If you would open your Bibles now, please, to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This afternoon, we're just going to be looking at one verse. And it's difficult to take just a verse out of the middle of a discourse like this, especially that is so rich with truths. But this one really is kind of a springboard for where I want to go into this afternoon. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee now, Lord, we're so very thankful for all that you've done for us. We thank you, dear God, for thy blessings to us individually and also to our, as a church. Dear Lord, I just pray now that you help us to understand what it is that thou hast given us. Dear Lord, I pray that even through this message, if there's somebody here that's lost, I pray this is the time that you draw them to yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we will thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The subject I'd like to focus our thoughts on this afternoon is the benefits of a small church. The benefits of a small church. Now, as we get started, the verse that we read makes it quite clear that the church, well, the Lord's churches, are established upon Himself. Matthew 16:18. And, you know, it's not something that really we have anything to do with outside of obedience to God. This is His work. This is His church. And we need to understand that we are what we are because this is, at this time, what God desires us to be. And provided, of course, that we as a church are following Him, His dictates, and I believe to the best of our ability, we are. Now, we know that churches come in all different sizes. There are some that have a lot of folks coming to them, there's some that don't have too many. One of the things that I noticed when we came back here and I was doing some supply work here and there, that there were some churches that had a lot of people attending them. And then I found out later that, yes, there were a lot of people attending them, but there's only about three families. And they were fairly large, so there you go. And I also found out after time went on that in a couple instances, there was a couple within the church and the families that they got married. And after a little more time, they split up, and one family or the other, the whole family left, leaving a big hole in the church. I would dare say that's an instance where families are going to church for the wrong reason. And families should be able to serve God together regardless of the circumstances, right? It might be difficult. I'm not saying it wouldn't be. But we're here to serve God, not each other, right? And we do. Well, I'll let that statement stand. We do help each other, but our purpose is here to worship God supremely. I've seen instances where the congregation of a church might be 90% one family. And my point is, whether it's that case or whether you have, as we do, where we have a multitude of different families that attend, it doesn't matter. It's the Lord's work, right? And we're serving God. So churches come in all different sizes, all different makeups within them. Sadly, in this day and time, in this age, if you will, somehow, somewhere along the line, I don't know where it started, but the size of the church has become far more important than the soundness of a church, the doctrine of a church. It seems to be all based on just the size only. you may can track it back to one of the first ones I was ever aware of that built a gigantic work, if you will. It was Jack Howells. And Jack Howells was a well-known preacher, and he's passed on now. I don't want to speak ill of the dead, but doctrinally he didn't have much. I was like, that's it. Then you had some of the others that the Lord blessed to work, Dr. Lee Robinson in Chattanooga, and some of the others. And sadly, that desire has blossomed into what we have today. And as I said this morning, I have not a great deal of use for many churches because they really don't. No, it's not that their doctrine isn't sound; they really don't have any doctrine. They really don't stand for anything, and it shows. And it's a shame when that kind of thing happens. The point I'm making: it doesn't matter how many people come in attendance. That's not the mark of whether God's blessing the church or not. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't go out and we shouldn't invite and we shouldn't try to have folks come in. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be warm and welcoming. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be evangelical. It just simply means that our primary goal is to serve God and not count who's. And that has to be first. If you serve God and He sees fit to bless and you grow, fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But just make sure that your worship of God is first and foremost. Everything else will fall in. Because they have become so caught up in this, you see many groups have lowered their standards just in order to be able to increase their size. We find at the heart of a lot of this today, this is one that I cannot believe, I cannot fathom. Simply the fact they never were true Baptists to begin with. The churches that are taking the name off the sign, they just want to be a church. They're no longer affiliating themselves as being a Baptist church. I tell you what, I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist. Not at all. I make no apologies for being a Baptist. But there are some that, in order to do that, they want to be more appealing to folks as a whole. And that's all they're after. I think that is probably at the heart of why so many churches today practice at least open communion. Some go so far as practice close, which, as I've said many times before, is just another version of open communion as far as I'm concerned. They don't care. They don't care where a person comes from. If they want to come and join the church, God bless you, we'll take you. But no concern of the search for there. No, they have no idea what they're getting. And they could have somebody that's disciplined. They could have somebody, for that matter, they may have somebody that's not even saved at all in the membership. Why? They want to count the noses. They want to be able to say that they have so many people attending the services. And that's not how it's supposed to be. They are out of for the simple purpose to increase their size and not for the honor and glory for God, but rather simply in order for them to be able to brag about their size. It reminds me a lot of services that I've heard about where people talk about how their service was so spiritual that God was blessing and the Spirit was moving and blessed God to preach whenever you got to preach. You've heard people say that, no doubt. Well, you know, the primary purpose of coming to God's house is to hear the Word of God proclaimed, right? So my thought on that is there may be a spirit there, but it wasn't the Spirit of God. It wasn't the Spirit of the Lord. That was motivating things. But, boy, that sounds appealing to so many people. Well, a lot of people go, I'll be there next week. I want to see what's going on. And what they find is something that's appealing to the flesh and not appealing to God. It should be our main order. While it's very true that this is going on, that is another sermon for another day. What I want us to be dealing with today is not so much the problems that are going on at other places, as I want to look at the blessings that God has given to us and the way that He has been working through us. I'm saying here, I guess, is that while it's obvious that there's a lot of things going on that ought not be, that's not made service, but that's not our problem. They're the ones that will answer God for it. But we need to be concerned with ourselves and take a good look at ourselves. And with the Lord's help, that's what we're going to be doing this afternoon. Whenever we consider the size of various churches, it's quite obvious that some are very large. In some places, they number in the thousands. Some of those mega churches I've been talking about. And others are quite small. Even so small as to have five or less people who may have to meet in somebody's house because they don't have a building to meet in. And they may go from 1 week to this house, 1 week to that house, and so on, kind of a rotating basis. The thing that is often missed, that the Lord, He did not set a number. He did not set the amount that should be in the church. He didn't say that. He said that wherever there were two or three gathered together in His name, not to gather up to go on the riverbank fishing together, not to gather up and go to a hunting camp together, but are gathered together in His name, that is, for the purpose of worshiping and serving Him, that He would be in the midst of them. Whenever we look into the definition of a church size, large, small, or whatever, that can vary quite a bit from where you're at and how they're looking at it. It's very arbitrary what comes together. And many times it don't take into account the area in which the church may be. But for example, here is the definition that I was able to find, how they define the church size. It cracks me up, really. A small church is less than 200 members. Less than 200 members. And that makes up 80% of the total of all churches. Well, I wonder why. A medium church has from 201 members to 400 members. And they make up 10% of the total of all churches. Now, what they consider a large church, it has 401 members plus, and makes up 10% of the total of all churches. Now, what they fail to take into account, here in our area, 100 members would be a large church, wouldn't you say? I wouldn't consider that a small church at all. But they don't take all that together. Now, it's also, I think, worth noting that each size of churches that we talked about, they all have certain advantages. They are for a fact things that a larger church is able to do just simply because of its increased resources. Now, you figure what they consider a large church, they won't take in big offerings on Sunday. If the guy preaches on tithing at all, this will be sizable. And you get down, and we talked about a group that has like five folks in it or less, well, then they're not going to have as much coming in. So the larger church can certainly do more things. At the same time, however, there are benefits of small churches that are very often lost in the larger ones. Now, don't misunderstand where we're going today. It's not my intent to encourage stagnation in church growth. A church that stagnates will die. It's just that simple. You look at if you go out to the Corliss Road, there's somebody's farm out there. He has a pond. You can go right by it. It's on your left as you're going in. And if it rains, then that pond don't look too bad. Otherwise, it is nothing but a scummy mess because there's no water coming into it. And you look at that, and it gets me, I see ducks and geese swimming in it, and I'm thinking, yeah, there's better places than that for you to be. But I'm reckoning, how much life do you reckon is in a pond like that? The there's not any. Whereas if you see a fresh, free-flowing pond, then you may go to tell what you might find in there that's alive and thriving. A church that stagnates will die. It'll become useless. It'll become worthless. The service becomes mechanical. The people are content. They just sit back and watch it die. And beloved, that is a curse that can happen. So I'm not encouraging that there should be a stagnation in what we do. My intent is to remind us of the benefits as well as the obligations of a small church. Lest we look around and see what some other folks are doing and become discouraged. So we begin with the benefits of a small church. In a small church, there is a stronger sense of family. There's a stronger sense of unity among the folks that come. I've told this before to other people. I think one of the best things our church ever did, it wasn't the initial intent of it at all, but I think one of the best things we ever did was having our lunch on Sundays. Why? Oh, that gives us about an hour to gather up down there and just talk and just enjoy each other's company. And as a result of that, you can see our church becoming tighter and tighter and tighter together. Not that we weren't to start with, it just brought it in a little better. And there is a sense of family. I don't hate to say it, facts are what they are. You all are more my family than my blood family is. I think of you all more. Maybe I should say sadly, but the facts are I pray for you all more. I love you all more than most of them. That's my blood kin. Nearly all of them, that's my blood kin. You know, it's just a sense of family that we have. And the reason for that is in a small church, it's almost everybody knows everybody. You say, well, that's kind of silly. No, trust me, I've been in a church where that wasn't so. That wasn't the case at all. And this is far better. A face-to-face interaction is so much easier. And there's not a problem here. If somebody comes in and you're in the back and they're up at the front, you can just walk up and talk to them. There's no reason why you can't. And when you walk up to somebody, they're not going to look at you like, who are you and why are you here? Why are you in my space? No. You have a lot easier face-to-face interaction. That's what really happens. That's what really draws people together. You know, in our age today, where everything is mass communication, and that's a good thing. We can get in contact with one another now far easier than we ever could before. I can remember, and soon, no doubt so can you, a time when you'd almost drive who knows how far to try to find a payphone. You had to call somebody. Remember that? I can remember going around with, after I got to where I didn't have to carry all kinds of coins in my pocket to use a payphone. You got them calling cards. Remember those? You get those at Walmart and different places. You have so many minutes. Had codes put on it. You go to the payphone and you do that. Just call somebody now. Just reach in your pocket and pull out the phone and make a call. And you can type a little message on it and send it out, and they'll get it fairly quickly. But that being so, that's no substitute for face-to-face interaction. There's some things you just don't do via a text message. You just don't do it. And in a small church, there's a lot more just direct interaction. And this is something that cannot be overemphasized. There's nothing any better than having a friendly face and warm smile awaiting you from someone that you go to church with. You walk in the building or you come in, you may be in there a while, but they notice you and there's that big smile that you get because you know what? They're glad you're there. And I realize that there's some people that, they are as sincere as an undertaker's sympathy, but you can tell the difference if a smile is squeezed out or whether it's genuine. And I like it, the warmth that you have from folks that are here. And in cases with people that have my problem, it's true even if you don't remember the names. We do remember the church, their faces. You know, training people a lot more often than I used to, but they'll come up, but they've got a big smile and they're tickled to death, and they'll start talking about it. And here, I've had some of them look at me and say, you remember being with me there at Rollinsburg? No. Sorry. But, we generally can remember faces anyway. And it's a good time when we get together with brothers and sisters in Christ like that. While it's true that we may not know everyone on a close basis, we do, however, know them and are interested in them, interested in their lives and wishing the best for them. A small church is one where it's much easier to develop within it a family-type relationship. And this is something that's altogether proper. When we say, refer to somebody as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, is that just a term we hang on? Or do we feel about them as though they are our brother or our sister? If it's something that you're just tagging on, like a title, the best thing for you to do is not do it at all. Because it's not sincere and it's not a title. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, are we not? Look at it this way. I'm your brother whether you like it or not.
So am I.
Yeah, every family has those. Yeah. Mike's that cousin that everybody has. Yeah. Love you, Mike.
Love you too, brother.
Is the awareness the fact that we are truly what we say we are, and that is established in Christ, that makes us close to one another. It's not hard to develop a friendship with a brother and sister in Christ if you want to. And if you want to develop, according to what the Bible says, if you want to develop a friendship with somebody, what do you got to do first? Show yourself your friend. Go up and talk to them. Guess what? It won't kill you. I promise. You don't have to have a long conversation. Just go speak to them. Make a friend. We don't ever have too many of those. And it is through this is where we begin to truly love one another the way that the Lord would have us to do so. If we never develop this, this sense of or feeling of, then there won't be any way that we'll ever be as close to one another, and therefore our churches to ever be as strong as they need to be. It's something that, I'm not saying that this is something that larger churches don't have or can have. It's just a lot more difficult in settings like that. There's a far greater opportunity to cross generational lines. And folks, I never used to give any thought, to be honest. But the older I have become, the more I see it, and the more I understand it, it's important. It's kind of funny that at this point in time in my life, that I have younger preachers coming asking me questions. When it wasn't all that long ago, I was going to some of the older fellows with questions. That time has passed now. They used to call me preacher boy. I ain't been called that in a long time. I don't know why, but it just hadn't happened. When we think about this, this is where children and younger people learn to relate with others outside of their peers. Young folks have a tendency to withdraw within themselves. Young people gather together amongst themselves. They really don't have any dealings with older folks. And that's just going to happen. That's the way it goes. You generally gravitate to those people you have things in common with. But in a smaller church, it's not a total thing. There is that intermingling between younger folks and older folks. And it's good that we do so. This is one of the best ways for children and younger people to learn how to have proper respect for their elders. Young folks, most part are gone now, but young folks, if you come up and older adults that are standing there talking about something, I don't care, unless your hair is on fire, or something that's a matter of life and death, you just stand there and be quiet until they finish. Then you can talk to them about whatever it is. If it's an emergency, that's different. But if you have an idea or you have a funny story or whatever it might be, it's not that they're not interested. It's just you need to have enough respect to let them finish what they're talking about. Am I right? And that's the only way that you can learn it, is by being there together. This is where people learn that there's much that can be learned from each other, regardless of age. You know, it's funny. Back when my hair and beard was a different color than it is now, people looked at me differently than they do now. Somehow, because of what color is, they think I may know something. But, you know, it is something that comes with the kind of respect that it should be, right? And I learn a lot from younger people. You know, I've said many times before, technology is not my friend. And I've had to have younger folks help me out on a lot of stuff, and still do. But by the same token, I got some things I can give them too. And you benefit from one another. And that's something that is cultivated in a smaller church. This is where the young and the old benefit from each other's strengths. And beloved, what a wonderful, wonderful blessing it is to be a part of the family of God. You can't overstate it. This blessing is one that is most often experienced in small churches because of the closeness and everything that comes with them. There's a greater opportunity to grow. More likely, in a smaller congregation, that's where people are needed by virtue of the size. You see, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do something for a church. There's nothing wrong with somebody wanting to do something for our church. It really isn't. In fact, I have no qualms whatsoever to volunteer somebody, you know, to something that needs done. But you know, the thing you have to understand that there is a line there. And what I mean is, I've seen people guys that approach the office of specifically, I'm thinking, oh, they're about being a deacon someday. And they were looking at it as though it was a job to strive for or some sort of that. And it is an honorable work. But the church sees whether you're going to be a deacon or not. It's not something that you should politic for or work for or maneuver for. If you qualify, the church will see it and take care of it if the need arises for them. And it doesn't matter what job is to be done. You must prepare yourself for the job that you want to do. You've got to be ready for it so when the time comes, you can step right in. The fact is that the roles to fulfill are not that much different between a large church and a small one. It's pretty much the same thing. It doesn't. One of the greatest harms in our day is what we've talked about so many times is the danger of easy believism, and what it's produced is, you know, if I don't have any responsibility to God and His church, then I don't need to do anything. Because the easy believism does not preach or teach anything about the responsibility of the membership of the church. You know, all they're interested in, you know, raise your hand and repeat after me and you can coast through and everything's all fine and good. Well, we know differently, don't we? There are responsibilities that come with it. When we're talking about the roles of our church, we're talking about, you know, things such as serving in public worship, whether it's a Sunday school teacher or taking up collection or whatever it might be, passing out bulletins, you know, all the different jobs we have, like we've got BB coming up and making announcements on Sunday morning, and you know, just those kinds of things, that the devotional time that the fellows do, and Bible classes. You know, we need teachers, and I tell you what, I don't care how genuine you are, I don't care how sincere you are, I don't care how much you love them, guys. We ain't got no business teaching little kids. We don't have it. The ladies are far better than that than we are. We just will admit that they're far better. They relate to the kids better than we do. You know, maybe it's different between a mama bear and a papa bear. You know, papa bear, the cub comes around, messes around too much, aggravates him, he'll just take that big old paw and knock him out of the way. You know, there's a closeness there, and it's something that should be cultivated and used. However large or small the number of teachers, song leaders, piano players, vacation Bible school workers that are needed, is pretty much the same. However, the ratio of roles to members is usually much greater in small churches because you have about the same needs, but you don't have near as many people to do the various things. Because of this, there very often is a greater need in small churches to have people to fill these roles. It is more likely that a person will be used. In larger churches, they often require a large rotation of people in the church to do the work. They just simply don't have enough. So you're on a rotating board, and you may get called once a month or once every 6 weeks or whatever to do a particular work for maybe a month, and then you get off and somebody else gets on in order to do it. So in a larger setting, opportunity to teach classes and serve public worship can in fact be quite rare, just simply because of the size and the pool they have to pull from. You know, a person may have the opportunity to be used only once in a long while. Smaller churches, however, use those who are willing to serve or are voluntold much more frequently because the need is there and there's somebody to fill it to go with. This is something that's done out of the necessity. At times, something comes up and we need somebody to fill it, and well, you look like a good one to do it, and I'm glad you volunteered. Yes, generally how I work at things. Then there's time that is done by design. You know, a particular specific office that somebody is needing for. Small churches are often the training ground for future leaders and teachers of congregations. Sometimes they develop their skills in small churches, while at other times they are developed not as often and not as much in the larger ones. More likely they're missed whenever a person is not there. They are keenly missed in a small church. You look around, you look at a pew, and the spot there that's empty that's not supposed to be empty. And you miss that person, whomever they are. This is especially felt when the person is needed to fulfill a certain job within the church, because not only are they not there in their place, but that which they do, so you're going to scramble and find somebody to do it. Because just because they aren't there doesn't mean the job doesn't need to be done. So you're very keenly missed. Sadly, a person's absence can be overlooked for several weeks in a larger church. They don't even know that you're not there because there are so many and so many faces that are there. Smaller churches are really good for those who are needing encouragement. And this is something that's really important. We all need to be encouraged once in a while. We all need to have somebody to kind of lift our spirits every now and again. Larger churches, it's very easy to just simply get lost in the crowd. Be a face among many. And it just ends there. It's vitally important that we have individuals who take notice whenever a person begins to show sign of drifting or weakness. You need to have friends that will pick up on that. And not only pick up on it, but they'll do what they can to try to help them out. Can you help all the time? I wish I could say yes, but it don't work all the time. But we can't not try, right? We need to do everything that we can. Now, let's look at some of the obligations. If I just one statistic I found, I'll give it to you in passing. Proportionally speaking, there are more preachers, teachers, deacons, and church members who are doctrinally strong that have been developed by small churches than larger ones. That's because of everything that we said prior to this, that it just works out better for them. Now, the obligation to a small church, and I'm just going to touch on a few of these and I'm going to finish up. We are to nurture a sense of family. That is, we need to make sure that we are hospitable to anyone and everyone who comes. Let them know that we're glad that they're there. Let them know that we're glad to see them, and we want them to feel welcome. We want them to come back, and it's that type of thing. By encouraging those who are weak spiritually and being attacked by Satan. You'll have no idea how far that might go with somebody, but just showing them a warm, sincere smile. Know that you're glad to see them. We need to provide opportunities for growth. We must utilize those who are willing to develop their abilities and talents. Find a way, make a way that they can be used. And that is where we're nurturing their growth. We're enabling them to mature spiritually, if you will, in their service with God. So that when the time comes that the older ones are no longer there, then their generation training ready to go and take the job. Nobody should ever think that a pastor is shirking his duties when he does things so that others can grow through opportunity and experiences like that. You know, I have said very many times, you know, I am King Delegatus first. I'll delegate everything I can to somebody. It's not because I don't want to do it. It's not because I can't do it. But I like to see somebody else do things and grow. You know, step back. Also, I've been called a Teflon pastor because nothing sticks to me. I try to do both when I can. We must be ever watchful for any sign of stagnation. We talked about stagnation earlier. You know, we have to remember that the Lord expects us to grow, whether it's maturely, spiritually, or numerically. We can't stay the same. We must move forward. So, beloved, there's nothing wrong with a large church. But what I'm saying is, don't get discouraged because we may be considered a small church. Tell you what, I'd much rather have what the world would consider a small church that's like ours as a large one that feels like a walk-in refrigerator. May God help us to understand what we have, understand we have what God has put here for us, appreciate what we have, and that we never lose our sense of family and love for one another. Now let's pray.